Please turn in your Bibles tonight once again to the Old Testament. We were in Exodus this morning. We're in 2 Kings tonight, 2 Kings chapter 2, page 307 in the Pew Bible. 2 Kings chapter 2, we'll be reading verses 1 through 18. A few nights ago, Thursday, was Ascension Day, the day on which we commemorate the ascension of Christ into heaven, an event that took place in Acts chapter 1. And so tonight we're going to take a brief break from the Gospel of Mark. We'll be back into Mark, Lord willing, next Sunday night. But we're going to think tonight about the ascension of Christ from the perspective of a story in the Old Testament. You might think, well, you know, the Old Testament doesn't talk about the ascension of Jesus. Well, I want you to see tonight the very strong connection there is between this story and the ascension of Christ. 2 Kings chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. Now, when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. And Elijah said to Elisha, "Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets who were in Bethel came out to Elisha, and they said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you?" And he said, "Yes, I know it. Keep quiet." Elijah said to him, "Elisha, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho. The sons of the prophets who were at Jericho drew near to Elisha, and they said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you?" And he answered, "Yes, I know it. Keep quiet." Then Elijah said to him, "Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. 50 men of the sons of the prophets also went and stood at some distance from them as they both were standing by the Jordan. Then Elijah took his cloak and rolled it up and struck the water, and the water was parted to the one side and to the other till the two of them could go over on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you." And Elisha said, "Please let there be a double portion of your spirit on me." And he said, "You have asked a hard thing. Yet if you see me as I am being taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if you do not see me, it shall not be so." And as they still went on and talked, behold, chariots of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen." And he saw him no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. And he took up the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water, saying, "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" And when he had struck the water was parted to the one side and to the other, and Elisha went over. Now, when the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho saw him opposite them, they said, "The spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha." And they came to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. And they said to him, "Behold now, there are with your servants 50 strong men. Please let them go and seek your master. It may be that the spirit of the Lord has caught him up and cast him upon some mountain or into some valley." And he said, "You shall not send." But when they urged him till he was ashamed, he said, "Send." They sent therefore 50 men, and for 3 days they sought him but did not find him. And they came back to him while he was staying at Jericho, and he said to them, "Did I not say to you, do not go?" Well, as I mentioned to you this morning and just a moment ago, too, Thursday was Ascension Day. Clearly, this is not a big Hallmark holiday. I was in Walgreens Tuesday buying a Diet Coke, and I thought, well, I'll walk down the card section and see if there's any Ascension Day cards. And, of course, there aren't any Ascension Day cards. But, you know, even for Christians, I think that this is a day that we don't think of all that often. We like to think of the birth of Jesus, and that's important. We like to think of his perfect life of obedience, his death on the cross, and, of course, what we commemorated a few weeks ago, and that is his resurrection. But how many of us really think all that often about the ascension of Christ into heaven? And yet, it's a very important event in redemptive history. And so tonight, rather than just ignoring Ascension Day, we want to spend some time this evening pausing from the Gospel of Mark and see how this event in the Old Testament is a foreshadowing to the ascension of Christ. So what I want to do with you tonight is I want to give you an overview of this passage that I just read and then apply it directly to Christ's ascension. Now, you know, many of you know the story. We have two main characters here, Elijah and Elisha. Children, both of these men are prophets. In other words, they have been commissioned by God to speak the word of God to the people of God. Now, the time in which they ministered, which was about 3,000 years ago, was a very dark time in Israel's history. It was a very dim time in the history of God's people. Elijah was God's prophet during the time of some pretty vile, wicked men. One of those wicked men was a king by the name of Ahab. And Ahab had a wife, we know her as Jezebel, who was unbelievably, probably more wicked than Ahab. And so you had a very wicked king and queen ruling at this time. And on top of that, Elijah also ministered during a period of time when God's people had fallen away from the worship of the one true God and had gone after idols. This was a period we could call a time of spiritual adultery. God's people had left Yahweh. They had left the worship of the one true God, and they were following after these false gods. In fact, the Israelites, under the influence of Ahab and Jezebel, were swayed to the view that Baal, you've heard the god Baal before, the Canaanite god of weather and fertility, God's people were swayed to the idea that Baal was the source of their water and food. Now, to me, that's just unbelievable. We're not talking about the world here. We're not talking about the pagans. We're talking about Elijah ministering to the covenant people of God. And the covenant people of God believe that Baal is the source of their water and food. That would be like me walking in here on a Sunday morning and finding a bunch of you who want to set up statues to Buddha. I mean, it's just unbelievable. The false worship that they had fallen into. And they believed that unless Baal was worshipped, rain would not fall. And of course, if rain would not fall, there would be no crops. And if there were no crops, there would be no food. And if there was no food, there would be no life. So you see, essentially what God's people were believing at this time is that Baal was the God who gave them life. That's the dark period in which Elijah ministered. A wicked king, a wicked queen, the worship of false gods. And throughout his ministry, we know Elijah as a man who was often in the minority. He didn't see great outward success in his ministry, and this often caused Elijah to be rather depressed. This is something that ministers often fall prey to, is they don't see outward success. They don't see numbers. And so they become very depressed about their ministry. And that's what we see here with Elijah. Often Elijah felt that he was the only one following the one true God. And so we come to our passage tonight and we find that the end of this man's ministry has come. The Lord is about to take Elijah away. Now, we do find something very fascinating here, and that is that Elijah is not going to leave this earth like most people leave this earth. Elijah is not going to die. He's going to be taken up to heaven in a whirlwind. Now, at this point, we are told that Elijah is going to go to Bethel, and he wants Elisha, who is his successor, to join him. And he's going to Bethel to go to this school of the prophets, kind of like a modern day seminary. He's going to go to Bethel to the school of the prophets, and he's going to give to these seminarians one last encouragement, one last charge to be faithful to Yahweh, to be faithful to the Lord. Makes us think of what we find in the New Testament book of Acts. You remember Acts chapter 20, the apostle Paul goes and he stands before the Ephesian elders and he says, I want you to be on guard. I want you to be on guard for false teachers. I want you to stand firm for the truth of God's word, and I want you to faithfully shepherd the church of God. And so Elijah is going to go, and Elisha says, no way, Elijah, am I not going with you. I'm going. And so they go to Bethel together. Notice verse 3, the sons of the prophets, seminarians, they come out to Elisha and they say, hey, don't you know that the Lord is going to take your master away from you today? And we notice Elisha says, I know it, but keep quiet. In other words, I don't want to hear about it. I don't want to think about it. You have to remember that Elisha had spent all this time with Elijah. Throughout all these years, Elijah had been the spokesman for God, doing battle against the false teachers, doing battle against these wicked individuals, Ahab and Jezebel. And now it's time for Elijah to go. And you can imagine what Elisha must have felt like. If you've ever had someone in your life who was a big spiritual influence, maybe you think back in time when you had a pastor and he said that he was going to leave and take a call in another church. And you might remember how that felt. Or maybe it was another individual who was a big influence in your life spiritually and they were going to be leaving the area. And you know what that's like. And so here is Elisha and his close friend, his partner in the ministry, his mentor is leaving. God's spokesman is being taken out of this world. This is very similar, isn't it, to what the disciples of Jesus faced. For 3 years, and we're going through the Gospel of Mark, and we know that this was a motley crew of disciples. For 3 years, these men followed Jesus. They witnessed his miracles. They listened to his teaching. They saw his compassion. But you get to a certain point in the ministry of Jesus, and he goes to his disciples, and he says, I'm going to leave you. And where I'm going, you cannot follow me right now. And the disciples didn't want to hear that. It was a very difficult word for the disciples to hear. In fact, Peter becomes so upset about it that when they come to arrest Jesus, he takes his sword and he cuts off a guy's ear. He's not going to let anybody take Jesus away from him. Well, here in 2 Kings 2, Elisha doesn't want to be away from Elijah. And so when Elijah says in verse 4, stay here, I'm going to Jericho, where there was another school of the prophets, Elisha once again says, no way, I'm going with you. And they come to Jericho and the same thing happens. Don't you know your master's going to be taken away from you today? Yes, I know. I don't want to hear about it. Well, after Jericho, Elijah and Elisha notice they go on to the Jordan River. At this particular time, the Jordan River is full of water. It's too deep for them to cross. And so Elijah takes his robe, he folds it up, and he strikes the water. And what happens? Water parts. Just like Moses and the Red Sea, the Jordan River splits into two. Elijah and Elisha walk through the Jordan on dry ground. And they get to the other side, they get across the river, and Elijah turns to Elisha and he asks Elisha, what do you want from me before I leave you? Notice what Elisha asks for at the end of verse 9. Please let there be a double portion of your spirit on me. What does that mean? Well, in the Old Testament, the oldest son would receive a double share of his father's inheritance. Meaning, in a sense, he was carrying on as the leader of the family. What Elisha is asking for here is, I want to be your successor. I want to carry on your ministry. Elijah says, you're asking for a hard thing. It's not Elijah's to give. Nevertheless, Elijah says, if you see me when I'm taken away from you, that will be the sign that you are to carry on. You've been chosen by the Lord to carry on this ministry. And suddenly they're walking along together. You could just imagine the scene. They're walking along. Verse 11 tells us a chariot of fire appears with horses of fire and Elijah is taken up into heaven. Now, we've all read this. Maybe if you remember way, way back in your Sunday school years, you might even seen a flannel graph with this stuff on it. Okay, we all know this story very well. But there's some fantastic imagery here that we might be tempted to kind of skip over. You see, during this time, the false god Baal, remember Baal, they were worshiping the god Baal as the source of life. Baal was known as the rider of the clouds. Baal was pictured as the god who rode upon the clouds. Children, when you look outside and you know it's a really bad storm and that the clouds are really, really dark. In Elijah's time, the people who worshipped Baal viewed the dark clouds of a storm as the chariot on which Baal rode. And as he rode on those clouds, he would carry in his hand lightning as his spear. Very simply, Baal was the god of the weather. He's the god who rode upon the clouds. Isn't it interesting When Elisha sees the whirlwind and the fire and the horses, the symbolism here is unmistakable. Baal is not the god of the weather. Baal is not the rider of the clouds. God, Yahweh, the one true God, he is ruler of all. And here he comes to retrieve his servant Elijah and to take him up into his chariot. Elijah had fought the good fight, and now his commander in chief, the Lord himself, will take Elijah to his heavenly reward. Beautiful imagery, beautiful picture of who the true God is. Now, we want to back up from this story for a moment, and we want to think about how this ties in with the ascension of Christ. There are some wonderful parallels here between Elijah's ascension and the ascension of Jesus, and how important the ascension of Jesus was. Let me give you three. Number one, just as Elijah's work on earth was completed, so too was Christ. Christ's work was finished. Elijah ministered during a time of false worship, a time of religious apostasy, but by the grace of God, he had remained faithful to the Lord and faithful to God's word. Like the Apostle Paul, Elijah could say, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. And now his work is done. Just like for all of us, when our work is done here, the Lord will take us to glory. And he takes Elijah home. In the same way, couldn't Jesus say, Father, I have completed the work that you gave me to do? He could say on the cross, it is finished. His work was done. He accomplished our salvation. And after his resurrection, he ascends into heaven to the right hand of the Father, where he sits down as a sign that his work is done. Now, when we think about the ascension of Christ, we are in a very real sense like Elisha, aren't we? We would rather that Jesus never left us. We would rather that he was still with us. We are like, in many respects, the Apostle Thomas. We would prefer to see our Lord with our own eyes and touch him with our own hands. And yet he has ascended into heaven. But that doesn't mean, Christian, that your Savior is no longer active. Just because he has ascended into heaven does not mean he is no longer working. In fact, in the Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 49, the Catechism talks about three benefits of the ascension of Christ. I want you to think about these tonight. And this is significant. This is not some insignificant story in redemptive history where Jesus ascends into heaven. This is very important for us. Three things. First of all, because Christ has ascended into heaven, he pleads your cause in heaven. We've looked at this in the book of Exodus over the last few weeks, but he intercedes for us. He prays for us. What an amazing teaching. What an amazing truth that day after day after day after day after day, Jesus is praying for you. Secondly, the Catechism also says that the ascension of Christ guarantees our appearance in heaven one day. Remember what Jesus said to his discouraged, frightened disciples in the Gospel of John, John 14? I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Christ has ascended into heaven to prepare a place for us so that one day he will come back and he will take us to himself. And, you know, I thought of it this week. You know, what makes heaven such a wonderful place is not just the absence of sin. It's not just that there won't be any more disease or any more difficult times. It's not just that there won't be any more death or any more discouragement. What makes heaven such a wonderful place is it is the place where Christ is. What makes heaven so amazing is the presence of Jesus. It's the promise that we will always be with him and we will experience fellowship, perfect fellowship with him throughout eternity. And so because Christ has ascended, Christian, that's the guarantee that one day he will take you to your final home. And then third, the Catechism also says that Christ's ascension guarantees the blessing of the Holy Spirit. We may not think of this often, but what a wonderful thing that God has given each one of us the Spirit. John chapter 14, Jesus tells his disciples, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm not going to leave you to fend for yourselves in this world. I'm going to give you my Spirit. The same Spirit that anointed Jesus is upon us. What an amazing thought that every Christian possesses the Holy Spirit. You possess the Spirit of God, Christian. These are the wonderful blessings that come to us because of the ascension. Now, the second thing, second parallel that we've seen between Elijah's ascension and the ascension of Christ is this. They both pass their mantle on to the next generation. They both pass the ministry on. Elijah gives his ministry to Elisha. Elisha is going to be his successor. He's going to be the one who carries on the task of bringing the word of God to the people of God. And it's the same with Christ. You remember right before his ascension, you remember what Jesus said? He says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Christ has passed the baton, so to speak, not to a parachurch ministry. He's passed the baton on to the church. And just as it was Elisha's task to carry on the ministry of Elijah, it is our task to carry on the ministry of Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters, it is our task, it is our duty to bring the good news of the gospel to the ends of the earth. It is our task through our lives and through our lips to testify of the Lord's grace and the Lord's transforming power. That's the duty we've been given, the task we've been given as the church. And then there's one final parallel. After both Elijah's ascension and Christ's ascension, God's people have their doubts. You might notice near the end of our passage in 2 Kings, the sons of the prophets go to Elisha and they say, you know, hey, let's go look for Elijah. Maybe he's still here. Maybe he's on top of a mountain. Maybe he's down in some valley. Let's go look for him. They knew that Elijah was a true prophet. And so I think that perhaps down deep, they're still hoping he's alive. So they say, let's go look for him. There might be a doubt in their minds as to whether they could really carry on the ministry of Elijah. Don't we face the same doubts? Jesus ascends into heaven. He gives the church the task of spreading the gospel. And sometimes I think we think, I don't know if I can do this. I don't know if I'm up to this task. I mean, who am I to bring the gospel? I don't know the words to speak. I don't know what to say. I don't know if I have the strength to do this. I don't know how to talk to unbelievers. And so we shrink back from carrying out this duty. Same is true for those who are called to preach. Preachers, I think, are often tempted to think, you know, just standing up and speaking for 30 to 35 minutes, is that really that effective? That's the means God has ordained, isn't it? He's also ordained the means of us speaking to others about Christ so that they might hear the gospel and might come to faith in Christ. At times we may be fearful. At times we may have our doubts. We may wish that Christ was still here to help us and to lead us and to guide us. But Christians, he's given us his Spirit. He's empowered us with the Holy Spirit so that we might not shrink back from the duties that he's given to us to proclaim this glorious message to a lost and dying world. And so we, just like the disciples and the church in the book of Acts, as we seek to make disciples of all nations, we can do so with confidence because we've been given the same Holy Spirit. That's a great thing to know. As we carry out the work the Lord has given to us, whatever our calling, whether we're a pastor or an elder, a parent, whatever we're doing, the Spirit empowers us and strengthens us so that we will carry out our duties. One final thing related to Christ's ascension. Acts chapter 1, Jesus ascends into heaven. And you remember there are two angels there at that whole scene. And as Jesus ascends into heaven, the two angels say, "This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will one day come in the same way that you just watched him go." Brothers and sisters, the ascension of Christ should remind us that one day he's going to come again. Jesus will one day appear in the sky, the Bible says, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. Just as Christ came in unmistakable, or just as God came in unmistakable power to take Elijah, one day Christ will come in unmistakable power to take his church and to usher in the new heavens and the new earth. We need to think about that tonight. You know, so often I think we forget that we don't really belong here in this world. We forget that we're pilgrims. We start living as if we really do belong here. And we become rather comfortable in this world. But we don't want to lose sight of the heavenly homeland and the heavenly inheritance that awaits us. We must not lose sight of the fact that one day Christ will return and he will take us to himself, and that this world really is not our home. Yeah, we have wonderful blessings here and we can thank the Lord for those. But don't set your roots too deep, because this world really is not our home. Now, we don't know if that coming will be in our lifetime. We pray that it will. But the coming of Christ is going to be in someone's lifetime. He's going to come at some point in history. And Christian, that's our great hope. Our great hope is not better politicians, although we'd love better politicians. Our great hope is not that our freedoms won't be taken away, although we don't want our freedoms taken away. Our great hope is not that we will have healthy bodies and blessing of children and grandchildren, although those things are wonderful too. Your great hope and my great hope is that one day we're going to leave this world. And one day we're going to be in the presence of our Savior. The ascension is part of the gospel. It's part of the story of redemptive history. It's part of the good news that we have so much to be thankful for. We have a Savior who is at God's right hand. His work of salvation is complete. He's praying for us day after day after day. And one day, just as he went, he will come. And he will usher in that final state when we will be with him for all eternity. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the ascension of Christ. We thank you that it is such a great reminder to us that his work on earth was finished. He had accomplished our salvation. He went into your presence and sat down. And now he prays for us. He intercedes for us. And Lord, we've been given the task to carry on that ministry, to carry on the proclamation of the gospel. Lord, give us the strength we need. We thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. May we do it in his strength. And may we seek to be faithful to bring that good news to those who need to hear it. And Lord, may we not set down our roots too deeply here. But may we long for that day when our Savior will come back and will take us to himself. And in his presence we will be forever and ever. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.